This evening's sermon comes from Acts chapter 14, so I'm going to read to you God's word, Acts chapter 14. Because the context kind of caught right in the flow of a lot of movement, I'm going to begin in verse 19, which we looked at a bit last week, but I'm going to read down through 28, and we'll spend most of our attention on verses 20 down through 28. This is God's word in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Grass withers, flower fades, the word of the Lord is forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now, as we've heard your word read and we'll hear it preached. God, that your spirit might move amongst us, granting us ears to hear and hearts full of love for you and readiness to hear your word. God, be with the preacher, that I might speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, God, that we might indeed have Christ reign and rule over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this sermon in two ways. Derbe, just so you see where we're beginning in our geographical location, coming to the close of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. I like to make sure we say Paul and Barnabas, and sometimes we just call them Paul's journeys, and I say, if I was Barnabas, I'd be like, I was there too. So we say Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey. They're on the Lord's mission together, but not only are we in Derbe and then traveling back through the other places that Paul and Barnabas have been, I want to really orient us around this statement of the Apostle Paul in encouraging the saints in verse 22, where he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And do note that first person plural. We're no longer, you're brought right into this text. You are, as the reader, just as Luke is, as the writer, because it is a statement that that involves every Christian in every age, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Here we come, as I've said, to the close of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. And it's through many tribulations that Paul and Barnabas themselves have announced the kingdom of God, even coming to what verse 26 calls the fulfillment of their mission. You remember they were sent out by the church on a mission, and here they reach to the towards the eastern extent of the Galatian province, going to Derbe, and then they return, going back through the places they've been, and then in their return, they are reporting and resting. So reaching, returning, reporting, and resting are kind of the four phases of this text. But as they go through, and we have seen them be trying to stop crowds from worshiping them, being stoned or being kicked out of other cities after preaching the gospel. One of the things that we learn in this missionary journey, as we've been following along with Paul and Barnabas, is that these tribulations that they have entered are signs of conflict where Christ threatens the gods of this world, right? Because it's the proclamation of a kingdom. And as the gospel goes forth, there is a conflict of allegiances, of kingdoms, of kings. And it is Christ who is the King of Kings. And in the midst of those tribulations, we've seen that the apostles did not reckon those as sufficient reasons to go home early, but said it's through these tribulations that they will enter the kingdom of God. And that's going to be in contrast with a young man named John Mark, who we read about in chapter 13, verse 13, who goes home early. We'll come to him again in a little bit. But first, we read that after Paul and Barnabas leave Lystra, after Paul's been stoned, goes back to the city, then the next day they go to Derbe. Derbe being, that means they go a little bit farther east. They don't immediately go back. They say, we got one more stop to make. And their missionary journey, after they preach in Derbe, you need to note this, it doesn't close after preaching in the final new location. That's really significant for us. But their mission continues. It only closes after revisiting where they had ministered beforehand, where then they go back to encourage, at the very least, three new churches in Derbe, Iconium, and in Lystra, and in other places still preaching. And these three churches, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra, they're probably the churches Paul actually writes to in his epistle to the Galatians. Galatia not being, in that case, a city, but a province containing several cities. And the entire time they're preaching the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God entails a king who commands and counsels his servants. And this is what they do in the return. In other words, the apostolic mission here is not set up as a mere preaching crusade separated from the organized church, but it's carrying out the mission that our Lord gave to the church, saying to make disciples of all nations, not only baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also teaching them everything which Christ had commanded them. And more than that, we see at every step that it's by the Holy Spirit that Christ is truly with his church, even to the end of the age, empowering them to bear witness as they go, or in some of these local churches, as they stay. The apostles are going through, they're not simply reteaching the churches, but we read that they are commending them. Isn't that an encouraging kind of visit? They're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And so not only is Christ here as the king through his apostles commanding and counseling his servants, isn't it something that part of the mission here being carried out is Christ himself commending and comforting all his children? That's important when part of the message is through many tribulations you must go. That Christ intends for his children as they go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God, that they receive commendation and comfort as they keep the faith. So we come to them beginning in in 21, we begin to see Paul and Barnabas moving backwards, the way back, or one movie is the way back, but I think that's the backseat of a station wagon. So here is just the way back. They go back preaching the gospel, strengthening saints' souls, and encouraging them to remain in the faith. And those are the three things that constitute the encouragement. And the message of that encouragement, it might surprise us. It's that same verse I've tagged for us at the beginning, verse 22. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples to continue in the faith. And you say, okay, how are you going to get me to continue in the faith? And the next words are saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And you say, well, what's so comforting about that? Well, I think it is encouraging, if that's what you're experiencing, to have someone explain to you this isn't because you got it wrong. This is a conflict you ought to expect because you are following a king who is not like the ruler of this world. You're being called out of darkness into marvelous light, which means there's a stark contrast. And not only is there a contrast, but because Satan is called the prince of darkness, that he sees you then as an enemy. And so you will go through many tribulations. It says we must enter the kingdom of God, meaning all Christians. The holding fast to Christ, determining all that we say and do, holding forth Christ in all that we say and do, will cause us to suffer tribulation because the gods of this world are entrenched against the kingdom of God and his Christ. It's a fairly simple thing that the apostles strengthen the saints because they intend for each member of each local church to be active in the mission of Christ. In other words, they say, listen, it's not just the apostles who are going to undergo tribulation. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to go through tribulation. They intend for each member of each local church to be active in the mission of Christ, and they know that the mission is painful and difficult. They're doing it themselves. It's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. But they're encouraging them, saying, it is hard, but it is the only way. It's the narrow way into the kingdom of God. Not that they're achieving salvation, but of saying, if you're in Christ, this is what you will experience. And that's not to say that each local member of each local church is an apostle, but that every aspect of their life then in Christ is changed as they walk with him at work or at school or in volunteering, in all of these things that we would call mundane. They're no longer mundane, the root word of that being worldly or earthly. They become holy works of the people of God as you walk by faith. By faith, when you're crossing that border, someone once put it, between belief and unbelief, you know when you do it. When you're at work and you can respond in one of, well, probably 1,000 ways to a coworker who's being difficult, or in terms of how you're going to report your hours card, or the way that you could interact at school or go sit with someone who's sitting alone. All of these, there's so many decisions we make during a day. You say, well, that doesn't necessarily do much for me. And the question is, what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord desire in our lives? And when we make our decisions based on faith, you start to take that step. And isn't it funny that as you take those steps, you're walking as the Lord teaches you to walk, that somehow you seem to find yourself in conflict. The conflict sometimes can be overt, or sometimes it can just be discouraging speech or being made fun of, or all of these things that Christians will undergo in a particular way, because everything we do is to be influenced by our relationship with the Lord. This is something of what it means. What's your chief end? To glorify God at church on Sunday, and then for 6 days, you know, do secular things, and then it's not. Or to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's what ministers do, and that's what officers do. Well, we hope that's what we're doing, but it's what all God's people are meant to do. And so you say, well, how do I do that? And it's in the very ordinary things of life. But mark it this week. Think through your day. What decisions can I make by faith? Not a presumptuous faith, but to say, based on God's promises, how can I walk? What will He strengthen me to do that I don't think I'll have the strength to do? What will He grant me the patience or the gentleness to do? What will He give me love when I say, I'm just out of it? God, I'm out of grace today. You've never felt that way. I know, I'm going to preach to me. God, I'm just out of grace, so nobody talk to me. The Lord says, I told you I'll give you grace. You see, from his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. How do we walk by faith saying the Lord will give me what I don't have? Right? So we're constantly in conflict with the flesh. We're constantly in conflict with the powers of this world. We'll struggle in very different environments. All I'm trying to say there is we'll all undergo tribulations. That sacred-secular disconnect sometimes people talk about, it's artificial. It's artificial because Christians don't become spirit-filled at church and then not be a spirit-born body in other places. Because Christians then are sanctified unto God and by the Spirit of Christ, a Christian has the power to bring the holy into every space. You ever think about your life that way? The Lord has called you into certain places, saying you're going to be a beacon of holiness here. You're going to be a light. That's kind of what light means. And so you engage in a spiritual conflict, saying the other ways to go are passing away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So as we gather on Sundays, it's important not only to hear, but to share with one another and to commend and encourage one another in the faith, knowing that each one of us will go through many tribulations as we enter the kingdom of God. And that's a very helpful way of looking at our Christian lives too. We see then that there is a lot of places where the Lord might call you, where you can think creatively or even be curious as to what the Lord might be doing in every capacity, where the Lord brings you and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here and how can I do it your way and not in a worldly way, a way that is full of selfless love, a way that is glorifying Christ, not once I do something that has that glimmer of glory to receive the glory for myself, but to give it to God. It's a unique thing, but it is the difference, the marking difference, a visible difference of believers and unbelievers. But it's not only, so I'm saying that just that the we there, it's quite significant that in whatever age, in whatever place, this is a statement that regards all of God's people. And it is regarding entering the kingdom of God. Now, I've described that to some extent, but in terms of entrance, you remember Jesus' statements in John 10, I am the door, or I am the way, John 14, 6, or in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So I think that clarifies us for us something of what the writer here means by tribulations. The apostles are not saying the world has no troubles with health or finances or relationships, oppression, manipulation, hatred, theft, adultery, addiction, and other things, but Christians do. No, because we're all tempted by these, but these are all common to man, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But these tribulations have in mind, I think, when we are employed in God's kingdom and enter the battlefield of the Spirit of God versus the spirit of Antichrist. Christ versus Belial, Holy Spirit versus the flesh, life and peace versus death, love versus hatred. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This will stand in stark contrast to the rest of the world. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Tribulation. No? That's not easy. Don't shortchange that for yourself. Bless those who persecute you. Where are you going to get that blessing? You're going to have to go to the throne of grace a whole lot. None of it's possible. That's what I'm trying to say. None of it is possible if Christ hasn't already grabbed your heart, if Christ hasn't already taken up residence in your heart, if Christ the King is not ruling and reigning in his church If the Spirit hasn't regenerated a heart hardened by sin, we can say those words. We cannot do it. It is not within you and I's power. We must come to Jesus, but it is in his power then that Jesus sends his people out. Isn't that such an exciting thing? That's the power he wants to manifest, is in word and in deed. The apostles are going out. Local churches are being encouraged, saying you're going to go through many tribulations. And one of these great markers in that narrow way is to be able to love. To love your enemies. And in a famous sermon called Loving Your Enemies, Martin Luther King was emphatic once that despite how radical that claim seems, it's not that Christ is an impractical idealist, but that he very practically and really intended for his people to walk that way. That he had set before us the only way of new life in himself. And if we can reform a Baptist minister's sermon a bit, which I'm going to do, we put it this way, in this order, that we love God because God first loved us, and we love others because God so loved the world. So we love those whom God loved. Thus, the ultimate reason for loving is because God loves, and Scripture says that you might be children of your Father, which is in heaven. It's a selfless love. Just like the demonstration of God's love for his church, it begins with forgiveness. That is to say, a reconciliation, a coming together again. It's kind of what you see when Paul goes back into Lystra, I think. And when the apostles are going back through the places, many of these cities that had kicked them out, is to say, because the Lord has loved us, and because the Lord desires the nations to be saved, we're going to keep coming towards you, but for your own good. Even though you might rise up like an enemy before us, because Christ has loved us when we were enemies of him, and because Christ lives within us, we are going to keep coming towards those who persecute us, carrying a blessing with us. Come to Jesus. We're going to keep coming towards those who hate us and use violence against us. And we say, we'll match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity, as it were, to endure. But the goal then is not simply to persevere through, but to say we want to win that, we want to have a double victory. Not simply that we endure, but we want to win you too. Isn't that part of the uniqueness of Christianity? Is not simply that we hang out with one another, but that is that we love our enemies, that our desire, even in the midst of that conflict, is as one is afflicting us, is to say, don't you realize the danger you're in? Because the Lord will uphold me. The Lord upholds me, but don't you realize that you are in the balance of great danger because you stand as an enemy of the cross? Love is a powerful witness. But it's a dangerous mission then, and it's a tricky walk to walk, full of temptations and pitfalls, and sheep are prone to wander, and don't we feel it? I've tried to unpack a little bit there, that just that the we and entering the kingdom of God, it's a narrow way, but it's to go the way of Christ. So within that difficulty, that proneness to wander, here we come back down to the text, verse 23. Not only do they say these things, but the apostles do something more. In fact, Christ does something more. They commend them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You're going to suffer much tribulation, but we commend you to the Lord in whom you've believed. And they do so in two ways. The first thing they do is they appoint presbyters or elders. It's the Greek word presbyteros, church by church. And the second way they do this is by praying and fasting. So they provide leadership, and there's power in prayer. There's not to walk this way by themselves or in their own strength. And before we look at the elders and praying, don't miss the apostles' confidence in recognizing that the church isn't dependent on their control, but upon the Lord, who was the rock of faith for believers. You see that, right? Where they're committing them to the Lord and they're going to leave. How could the church get on without him? It's Paul. It's Barnabas. But they're quite confident because they know the Lord. Napoleon Bonaparte is reported as one, you know, the military guy, emperor. He's reported to have said that Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have built great empires. But upon what did they depend? They depended on force, but centuries ago, Jesus started an empire that was built on love, and even to this day, millions will die for him. And it's as though the apostles are saying, we commend you. You don't need to be commended to us. We commend you to the Lord. We don't want you even to depend on us. We want to commend you to the Lord, who has loved you and whom you have learned to love, who died to save you, who has revealed to you the Father in heaven. We commend you to him because he's the one who builds his church. In other words, you see the apostles here in appointing elders. It's like they're laying hands on and then they're taking their hands off. You see, in this return trip, they build up the disciples because Satan is actively trying to break them down and to break them apart. They do this by their words, and then they do this by appointing officers as shepherds. In other words, while the church is essentially a living, spirit-filled organism made up of many members, Christ now, remember this is the Acts of the risen Christ, what's he doing? He's organizing his kingdom with a government of its own through which he'll nurture and protect and keep it in good order. Why? Because through many tribulations, there's going to be a lot of attacks. But guess what? The Lord says, I'm going to give you shepherds and you're going to persevere in the power of prayer. What trust in Jesus that the mission doesn't depend on the giftings of Paul and the encouragement of Barnabas? After all, it's what God has done through them. That's what they report back to the church, what God has done with us. Not only do they report that to the church, but here you actively see that they believe that. It's easy sometimes to say, I know it's God who did it, but it kind of depends on me a little bit, right? And you want to know what gets robbed from you? Rest. Rest immediately. Because you are holding on to something that the Lord never intended for you to control. Here you see it worked out. They lay hands and their hands come off and they say, we have to keep going with where the Lord's called us. We love you. You're going to see that in Paul's epistles, but we have to commend you to the Lord. It's not just leaving. Isn't that wonderful? Say, we're commending you to the living God. And so that these churches will be, they'll be self-sustaining churches. They'll have officers now. It's an important thing. You think about that when we're praying for Salvos por Gracias, where we're praying that they'll have financial independence. We're praying that they'll have elders and a pastor sufficient so that our missionaries can have worked themselves out of a job. Commend them to the Lord and on to the next place, right? They're laying on hands. You could get into long debates, as there are between denominations, as to what this is describing in terms of church polity, how these ordinations took place, and what offices were filled. But I think we can satisfy ourselves with the old Princeton professor, Joseph Alexander, who is helpful in recognizing that our understanding of church polity can't be answered here, because all we're told is that is the act of Paul and Barnabas is that they ordained these elders. There's nothing more in terms of how they did it. Nevertheless, as we consider the passage in context, it may orient us towards saying that they appointed elders. It's also possible that this word here is being used to mean they appointed officers in general, church by church. Whatever it means, it is a recognition that the apostles haven't left the churches in disorder, but have placed over them shepherds, and that they have the officers they need to continue the mission in each city. So in one sense, the apostles hold the churches in open hands to the Lord, and the way they do that is by laying their hands on the local elders, and they do so with prayer and fasting. That is a recognition of dependence on the Lord for wisdom and dependence on the Lord for whomever will fill that office, that they must have grace, that the Lord must work through them, because nobody is sufficient for such things. They do so with prayer and fasting. We come down through their travels after they've appointed elders in every church, prayer and fasting, and committing them to the Lord in whom they believe. Verse 24 says they pass through Pisidia, come to Pamphylia, and when they'd spoken the word in Perga, they go down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, that's Antioch of Syria now, rather than Antioch of Pisidia, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And I just wanted to pause there. So they're commending churches on their way back, and here we're reminded that Paul and Barnabas themselves had been commended, that apostles weren't super Christians in this way, that they didn't need commendation. This is not about getting credit, but this is about being encouraged. This is about being encouraged. And they were being encouraged by the people of God, which means what they're receiving is Christ's commendation. And this was coming through the church, that they might be encouraged to finish what they had set out to start. It's really encouraging. You ever been encouraged? I hope you have. It can give you a tremendous amount of endurance, can't it? To just be told, you know, hey, you're on the right track. Sometimes it is that simple. Sometimes it's just to be, you know, I'm going through my tribulation. And sometimes that's really disorienting, and I don't even know which way's up anymore. Someone comes alongside and says, hey, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. The Lord's working in your life. I see it. I see it. Life-giving. The apostles needed it. The churches needed it. Because Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were sent out from Antioch in Syria, and here they're closing, returning, and reporting to the church of Antioch of Syria. And even before they report, we're reminded they had been commended, what? To the grace of God. So it's not even a commendation of, hey, you're so good. It's to be commended in the grace of God. Maybe you're starting to say, oh, I've been doing so much, but look how short I've fallen. I didn't get done everything. Are you being commended to the grace of God? Doesn't depend on you. Depends on what the Lord's going to give fruit for. To the grace of God, my grace is sufficient for you. Commendation is needed because endurance is not a given. And I'll prove it to you. John Mark didn't complete the mission. Three left, two came back in terms of having completed the mission. These commendations, I think, are so life-giving because when they take place in a church context, they're a foretaste of the commendation of our King. And what's the one we repeat so often? What do we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Why do you need the commendation? Because it's through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Because it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, we also see in this portion of Scripture that rest and recovery are important. They didn't think that's a Bible point. It's a Bible point because the Lord knows who we are. Look at verse 28. They remained no little time. No little time with the disciples. They will go out again. We still got some more chapters left. They'll go out again. And they'll go out again after that. But not before they rest. And maybe some of you need to hear that. You labor hard for the Lord. The Lord intends for you to have times and seasons of rest. Christopher Ashe put it really helpfully once, reflecting on Psalm 121. Because our God doesn't sleep or slumber, we can sleep. Right? Because, how about, let's do it this way. Because Christ builds his church, the builders can rest at times. Right? Right? This gets into why furloughs and sabbaticals are important, that these aren't extra things. They're important because those that labor at times need rest, as we know, even in other spheres with work, you need vacation, you need rest. And our Lord is not that kind of taskmaster that wears us out right to the bone. Because it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God, rest and recovery are important, and aren't you glad God's gracious to grant it to us? And because it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, reports here we see are cause for rejoicing. Reports are cause for rejoicing. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The apostles come back and they give a concrete retelling to the church of what God had graciously done through them. They were commended to the grace of God. Here's what the Lord's grace did through us. After Paul and Barnabas have retraced their steps, they report not what they had done, but did you catch that? What God had done with them. Love that. Recognizing where they stand. What can you do? What kind of power do you have? Nothing apart from God. What God had done with them as instruments, what God had done, they describe, is opening a door of faith to the Gentiles. That narrow way, saying that narrow way has been opened up to the Gentiles. But that narrow way is still what? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. There's this beautiful geographical picture, and it's also an ecclesiastical parallel in the apostles' journey here, that in the Antioch that they finished the journey with, that's Syrian Antioch. I know this is maybe annoying to have to deal with two Antiochs, but that's what there was. There's two Antiochs. They set out from Syrian Antioch, and that was the first place that people were called Christians. And during this journey, they go to a place called Pisidian Antioch, where the risen Christ established the first majority Gentile church. So you have these two places that are just kind of landmarks of the grace of God and the kingdom of God being established and being built. And when they report, verse 27 tells us it's not merely a clerical kind of procedure of ministers. It tells us that they only reported after they had gathered the church together. In other words, and I've made this point before, the apostles went out, but it was ministry that the whole church was participating in. By praying, by supporting, in the sending, and in the receiving them back. They gather the whole church. You ever have story time when you were younger? What do you do? You always want to gather. Hey, come in. Gather around. Circle around, maybe. You gather around, and then what? We're going to tell you the story. Well, just tell us now. No, I can't because so-and-so hasn't come over yet. No, I want everybody here. Why? Because they're about to tell you the work of the Almighty God that's been going on. That's a pretty big story. They reported only after they'd gather the church together. The senders and the sent celebrate together what the Lord had done. The reporting here, it's in that imperfect tense. It means it's an ongoing thing. You say, well, why is it ongoing? Because Paul's just, a little bit long-winded. Maybe Eutychus might say that. But here it's they've been gone for like 4 years. A lot to report on. It says, I don't want you to miss the good bits. I'm not going to give you just a quick survey. We're going to stay here for a while. So that while we're resting, you're also going to be refreshed by this report. It's a continuous sharing of what Christ had done over the past 4 years. Why do they need to rejoice and be refreshed in that way? Because through many tribulations, they'll enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, yeah, but it's not only through many tribulations. In my grace, it's also with much rejoicing, being refreshed in the Spirit, rejoicing in what I have done and what I continue to do. Because it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, Christ shows us that it is vital not only to mourn with those who mourn, though that's true, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's we're talking about commending. Isn't rejoicing strengthening to the soul too? It's strengthening to the soul to rejoice, to have your heart filled with good news, and to be
to be encouraged by the report to say, man, I see this going on here. And I see these good things and I see these difficulties. And now I'm hearing, wow, the Lord's not confined to my space. You ever get stuck into your own space too much? And you just can't see out of the box of your own. And you just say, nothing else could ever be going. And it's helpful. It expands our vision to taste something of the far-reaching extent of the power of God. It's strengthening to the soul, and it's instructive to believers. Say, the Lord is working here, and he's working there, and he's working here, and he's working there. So that we don't get so locked in, even as we serve in different local places, that we don't start to say, well, God's only working here, or God's only working too slow here or there, or whatever, or God's working really fast here. So it's to say, no. The Lord is working in many different capacities throughout the world. So it's a reminder to us. You go out, whether it's just in local life, in school, in a job, or if you're a minister or an officer, you go out, but you come back and share. Come back and share what the Lord has done. I wonder, as I was considering this passage, it's such a joyful and refreshing read that after all of this travel, after getting beaten up, after getting pushed out, that the apostles come back and they remain no little time. And what are they doing? They're fellowshipping with the saints, and they're sharing the stories of what the Lord has done. They're like battle stories coming home, and they're saying, "Look, we've been in the thick of it, but let us tell you what the Lord has done." Except that the battle that they've been waging is a battle of salvation of souls. I wonder what the effect that these kind of reports had in the life of young John Mark, who had left the work early. Because isn't that the part that you really want to be part of? You want to be part of the reporting at the end. Let's tell you, and he's not there for it. And I don't know whether that filled him with shame or even longing. But as I reflected on it a little bit more, and I'm even thinking through it with this larger catechism question on 79, whatever the lapse was in John Mark, he doesn't stay there. The Lord doesn't keep him there either. The Lord uses this to train him up as a useful instrument to himself, because John Mark's going to become a very capable, useful minister even to the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:11. In other words, as we're reflecting on this, I'm closing with this, but as we're reflecting on through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God, and you're saying, okay, yes, there's these good things. Look what Christ is doing. Yes, there's good things in commendation. This is how I'm encouraged. I need to do that for others. I need to receive that from others. We need to report. That's good. That helps us to rejoice. Rejoice strengthens the soul, all of that. You say, yeah, but tribulation's hard. And I will tell you something. I have not been the victor in all of my tribulations. And at times I have stumbled. And at times I've fallen. Again, not you, right? Just me. But maybe you can relate to something like that. That's why I bring John Mark in. Because to me, that's an expression. We'll see him come back. Luke doesn't leave him behind either. It's that Christ doesn't use your failures to constrain you to failure. What do you do when you fail? You have to keep looking to Christ and be commended to his grace. Grace. That Christ doesn't use your failures to constrain you to failure, but he uses them to change you. And that's what we're going to see. We see the joy in Paul and Barnabas returning, and we feel the absence of John Mark, and you feel the grief of that. And the Lord says, yeah, and I'm not done with him. And the Lord might be saying that to you too. You get these experiences. I've gone through this tribulation. The Lord brought me through. What a great report. What about the times that you say, ah, I don't feel like it's a great report. You need to be commended, and I commend you this evening, to the grace of God, who says, I didn't walk with you this far to leave you. I didn't walk with you this far to then have you fail and feel like you're constrained to your failure. You want to know who tells you that? The devil tells you that, because that will mean your death. You failed, you're done. Does that sound like Jesus to you? seems to me because you failed is why Jesus came and died. But he didn't stay in the grave. So you shouldn't stay in the grave, right? He doesn't intend for you to stay in the grave. He says, I rose again. So you might have newness of life. You might know the forgiveness of sins. You're not constrained by your failures, but what you are constrained by is the love of God and the power of God and the grace of God in your life, because who can do any of these things in this narrow way that we talked about? Nobody can do it except by the power of God. And so we are commended to his grace in times when we stumble. In times where we feel like there's great success, we can only say, to God be the glory. Whether it's, this is what he's done with us. This is in my hands and out of my hands, because it's something that God is doing. When I've stumbled, I say, Lord, I need you all the more. And this is the Christ who continues to build his church. This is the Christ who brings us not only into tribulations, trials, and long trips, but also grants refreshment and renewal for his people. And so we learn something of our God, and we go to him even today on a day of rest that he's set apart, that we might be refreshed in our souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. Give you thanks for the reports that we get to read of the apostles, Lord, and of our own missionaries. And God, we pray that as we go forth from this place, that, Lord, as we go through tribulations, that we would be faithful not only to endure, but to carry forth the gospel of Christ in word and in deed. And Lord, that you might receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.